Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Juna, that is Simon, the son of Juna, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I just want us to, in our reading there, church and the kingdom are used interchangeably. So the church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. And as we go through our lesson, we're going to learn that the church is the kingdom. Now, this church here, this congregation here, was not built on Peter.
No.
It was not built on any of the apostles. It was not built on any man, human being. It was built on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
And he is continuing to build the church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Satan might try to destroy this congregation, but the Lord Jesus Christ will always protect and provide and be victorious in our lives, so that this congregation will continue to be existed. And so no one can destroy this congregation.
Hallelujah.
No one. God has planted this church in this area for a special purpose.
Amen.
And you know something? God's purpose will work through you and work through me.
Yeah.
And we have to allow him to dwell within us so that we can find out and get our purpose and be victorious where God wants us to work. I want us to turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Now, Isaiah, one of the major prophets, was preaching in Israel and also in Judah because of the sins of the Israelites. One time they are up with God, and another time they were down. And so they were up and down, and God allowed the Israelites to go into captivity. And so this Isaiah was giving them some promises and some comfort. He said in Isaiah 2, verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob or Israel, and he will teach us his ways.
Hallelujah.
And we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now we have some key phrases. All nations shall flow into it, referring to the prophecy of the church, where all different nations will flow into the body of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Into the kingdom of God, into the church. Then the word of God will be first preached in Jerusalem or from Zion. We're going to see that in a while. Now, what is the house of God? It is the church. And we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself where? In the house of God.
Yes.
But what is the house of God? Which is the church of the living God.
Hallelujah.
So the church is the house of God. The church also is the kingdom of God. Now, God's kingdom upon earth, there will be an extended kingdom when we all get to heaven. Are you aiming to go there?
Amen.
Not everybody said amen. You might say it easier, you have it in your mind. John the Baptist, when he came as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had one simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus had the same message in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The kingdom of God is at hand.
Hallelujah.
If something is at hand, how far that thing would be from you? Right near, nearby, right? And so the kingdom of God is at hand. Now in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's saying that some of you standing here will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power.
All right.
Not only coming, the kingdom of God is coming, but it is coming with power. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I could read it up there too.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both where first? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But let's go over to chapter 2 and see what power we do have. From verse 1 to verse 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Amen.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have been filled with power. The Holy Spirit gives us or enables us or encourages us, energizing us with power to live our lives day after day to please God.
Hallelujah.
We cannot do it in ourselves. We're going to be miserable failures.
That's right.
But the Holy Spirit in us, and as we keep reading and obeying the word of God, we all time going to be victorious, and we're going to live above sin and live above the works of the devil, because God is in control.
Hallelujah.
We have him in our hearts and in our lives. And so we do not want to shun ourselves, excuse ourselves from our worshiping to our heavenly the Father. In that same Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, please. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, they were branded as being drunk with new wine as they were speaking with other tongues, different languages. But then Peter, on the day of Pentecost, there he preached his first sermon. Remember, we learned in Matthew where Jesus will give him the keys to the kingdom. So Peter opened the kingdom by preaching his first sermon, and he came to the climax in verse 36, where he told them pointedly that you have crucified the Christ. And then in 37, they were asking men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized so that you could have forgiveness of sins. You can receive the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 47 in that same chapter. Now, we all know the story. 3,000 souls were being baptized. But then in verse 47, what they were doing? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see the church again. And this is the kingdom of God. And we are kingdom ruled people.
Yes.
God is reigning in our hearts and in our lives. There are four things that we should know about the kingdom or any kingdom. You would have to have a king. You would have to have boundaries where this king will be ruling.
Yeah.
And you have to have subjects. And you have to have laws to govern in this kingdom. Jesus is our king.
Amen.
He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And he is reigning. We are the subjects reigning in our hearts and in our lives. So where you have the churches all over the world, Jesus is reigning. There is no place on the map we could say, man, this is the kingdom of Jesus. Or
all right.
Jamaica or Guyana. Where the children of God are, there is where Jesus is reigning.
Yes, amen.
Now we have to allow him to sit on the throne of our hearts.
Amen.
We have to dethrone this self-life and say, Jesus, you take over. You are the king of my life.
Amen.
You reign. And so we are living, but Paul says that he's living, yet not I, but Christ liveth in him. You know something, when we're going to, we are all righteous people. Because when God looks upon us, he doesn't see sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ on us or in our lives. And so we don't want to live as a defeated group of people who do not know God and know where our blessing coming from. And where our power and authority coming from. We are God's children.
Amen.
God has taken us out from the kingdom of darkness. And he brought us into the kingdom of light. So we have to live as children of light. Wherever we go, we shine our light so
Amen.
That others could see that Jesus is living in us. And God will be glorified through our lives.
Amen.
The word worship is a wonderful word. We always talk about worship. Worship, we come into the house of God to worship.
Yeah.
We worship God. We worship our Savior. We worship the Holy Spirit. And we do this in spirit and truth. Now, there is a Greek word, you could please, proskuneo. Proskuneo means to make obeisance, to do reverence to, and it is used as act of worship. So when we come here to worship, there are certain things we have to do to please our Heavenly Father. And I know that you are doing it. And sometimes we get forgetful and we might not be, you know, on the right page with God. When we worship, we sing. And this was very excellent. We had a wonderful a singing group this morning, song that has been chosen, and even in the testimony, we are blessed because we are singing to praise God.
Amen.
We are singing to worship our Heavenly Father. Amen. Then we take up collection, and this is very, very good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. You got it for us, my sister?
Yeah. Coming up right now.
All right. Or we could back up at verse 1.
Okay.
Yes, thank you. I want us to get the message simple, direct, and application to our own lives. Now concerning the collection that we collected for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Verse 2.
That's verse 2.
Yeah. All right. Now, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do. On the first day of the week, that's right, upon the first day of the week. How many first day a week has?
One
first day. And that is the day that we have set apart to worship our Heavenly Father. How do we know that Sunday and not Saturday is the day of worship? The scripture tells us upon the first day of the week, the church will assemble together. John, when he was writing Revelation, he was on the island of Patmos. And he started that he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, referring to the first day of the week. And so we are not wrong when we worship on Sunday. So we worship our Heavenly Father on such a special day, giving him praise and thanks, and exalt his name. We do it in our singing. We do it in our giving. And also we do it in our preaching. And there is one more act of worship. I don't know what is your plans, but I know you do it with the Lord's Supper. Do you take the Lord's Supper?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So this is an act of worship also. And so some people, some congregation, they do it every Sunday. Some do it every 3 months, every month. But I know one who do it every year. And I don't think that is often. If you're going to shower, would you shower one time a year? and say, man, I'm showering often? No way. But the these are some of the things that we do, and one more, we pray. So always remember, when we are in the house of God on the Lord's Day to worship Him, these are the five acts that we give Him in our worship. They're not, you could do one, you have a special way in doing it. Anyone could be done at any time in the worship. I get no amen, but you do it. But I brought it to your attention so that you will be conscious and you will get a little more in your worship to your Heavenly Father. We do this as a group, but then individually, you still have to do it unto the Heavenly Father. Right, I want to get in my notes. Now I want to get the number 2 point. And God has called us to serve in righteousness. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. All right, so we get it. Let me see. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey,
right,
His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. We can all testify to the fact that we were servants of sin before conversion. The next verse, please. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, a simple question. Did you have to know the entire Bible before you accept the Lord Jesus Christ?
No.
No way. So we had to know a form of doctrine, and that form of doctrine would have been what? The gospel. Now, if you go about and you ask people, folks in the church, some of them would be serving God for a number of years.
Right.
But if you should ask them, what is the gospel? They would be stumbled. I didn't know either what was the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then, by learning from the scriptures, then I get to know what the gospel is all about. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. Mm-hmm. Reading from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So these folks were saved by receiving the gospel. We're going to know what is the gospel now. Next verse, please. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 4. Oh, sorry, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was, next, verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas than of the 12. So the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he died, he was buried, and he is alive forevermore. You know, a lot of great men died, and where their bones are still in the grave. But when Jesus died, there was an empty tomb.
Yes, amen.
The tomb was opened and empty. People could boast and this is my father's tomb. This is Mr. So-and-so tomb.
All right.
But you can say this is Jesus' tomb. He arose from the dead.
Amen.
We are serving a God who has been dead, buried, and alive forevermore. And you know something? We are righteous people. We are righteous people. Now, I want to go back to this word, the form of doctrine. That is, the form of doctrine is the gospel. And we have a Greek word, T-U-P-O-S, tupos. It means a pattern. It means an ensemble, a form. So we obey that form of doctrine. Now, if you poured concrete stuff, concrete mixture, into a mold, if you do that 100 times, what will happen? All the blocks will be the same.
Yeah.
And so that is the mold or the pattern we have accepted to become Christians. Jesus died, he rose, and he is alive. He died for our sins.
Oh, yeah.
Took it upon himself and so that we can have forgiveness of sins. Then, you know, there are some things that have been built according to a pattern. You have the temple or the tabernacle that God gave Moses instruction to build according to a pattern in Acts chapter 7 and verse 44. And there was something else, Acts 7, 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion or pattern that he had seen. Now, let's be practical. The clothing that we are wearing here today, it has been made from a pattern. You might get it from a special book or from the designer, whatever. But our clothing were built or made according to a pattern. And that is the form. That is the mold. One more thing has been made according to God's pattern. I know you're thinking, Noah's Ark. God gave him all the dimensions to build according to his pattern. And so we do not want to deviate from God's pattern where spirituality is concerned. We want to stay right in the middle of the scriptures, in the pattern that God has provided for us. And the pattern in worship is that we come here on the first day of the week, and we worship God with our five acts of worship. We give the announcements, whatever. But we are worshiping according to God's pattern. And we are saved according to God's pattern. Know that we are not servants of sin. We are servants of righteousness.
Glory to God.
So when we assemble together, you and I will have to take up the opportunity to serve one another.
Yeah, amen.
Your pastor serving in ministering, you have an obligation to serve. Someone take up the collection, some folks, they lead the worship, and there are so many things we could do to serve one another, to help one another. And so don't get in a spirit of murmuring. That will not help us. That will not be pleasing to God. But when you do your stuff, do it joyfully as unto to God.
Yeah.
When you're doing it also, make sure you put your best foot forward.
Yeah.
Give your best to the Lord. My best might not be your best, but then we are still giving our best in service to our Heavenly Father.
Hallelujah.
All right. My third point is, now the next word for worship is latreo, L-A-T-R-E-U-O. L-A-T-R-E-U-O. Now, we might think, well, only Sunday we could come and worship and that's good for me. No way. Every single day is worship day.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
When you are by yourself, God is looking at you. You are worshiping Him. When Thomas, he was a doubter, doubting, and Jesus appeared to him, and he said, Thomas, put your hands in the nail prints and in my side. He didn't want to do it anymore. He believed. And you know what he did? He worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, personally worshiping him. And so we going to worship our Lord when nobody is around.
All right.
No one is seeing us on our jobs. You are working and worshiping our Heavenly Father individually. And so you do your humble service, not unto your physical boss, but you are doing it unto the Lord. And you will be, as Peter said, a commendable servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give our best when it comes to worship our Heavenly Father. When it comes also to win souls, I don't want to ask a pointed question because, you know, let me ask it, but you won't raise your hand. Since you have been converted, how many souls you led to the Lord? Come on. The number one responsibility of the church is to win souls.
That's right. Amen.
Spread the gospel. Year coming to a close. Next year and a brand new year. God's fair life. Take up a challenge. The whole year. Just try your best to witness to one person for that year.
Yes.
And to get that person converted. And if you we have 40 people in here, we might get about 30 more just for next year.
All right.
Take up. Let this be a resolution in your life. Challenge yourself. I have to win someone for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
When I first got converted, your pastor, we had known a brother named Brother Kanai. That Brother Kanai was a fireball. Anywhere he sees you and say, Brother, how you're doing with the Lord? And you fumble in your answer, he said, kneel down and let us pray. Anywhere by the roadside, kneel down and let us pray. So he had a crusade one time in Kitty. Brother Paul was there. He invited me, come on, let's go. I went with him. And you know something? The stage was all set, but Brother Paul going to run the lights around the stage. I don't know if you could remember this. And he gave me the mic. He said, you pray in the meantime. The first week I got converted, giving me the mic to pray. You know what I did? As he is fixing up the ball, I with the mic to his mouth. Come on, you pray, you pray, you pray. I didn't know to pray. But I learned. You remember, bro? I remember. And this, you know, I learned a lot coming that way from men who were there before me. And I was just so humble myself, not to, you know, to, I know it all, this is not for me. I you know, no way. I learn, and I keep learning. And up to today, I'm still learning.
Yes,
you know, we are in the learning stage.
Amen.
And we are all now striving unto perfection. We would not be sinless, have sinless perfection, no way. But we will be striving unto perfection.
Yeah. All right.
When God looks upon us, when he don't see Brother Kisu, he must see Christ in Brother Kisu.
Right.
And so every day we will try our best to put on Christ. Let Christ dwell in us richly. And so we have this responsibility to go out there in our neighborhood, in our family circle, our relationship. We need to get people to be saved, teach them the gospel, and allow them to be converted into Christ. Now it goes both ways. We can be ashamed to teach them. You know why? Because we are not living up to our belief. And so, will you come in and tell me about Christ? And that is the way you live in? And they turn you off. And then not only turn you off, they turn off the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to live it up. We have to live what we preach, and we preach what we live. Let's see an example of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Well, we get up to 12 midnight. I'm just kidding. Yeah, Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel to the kingdom, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. 4 points in that simple scripture reading. And number one is that Jesus saw the multitude. What is so excited about seeing the multitude? He saw the multitude. He did not look at their physical stature. He did not look at their old raggy clothing. He did not look at their economical situation. He looked at them as sheep going astray without shepherd. Now, how we are seeing people? Like the blind man when he was healed, as trees walking. We would see our neighbors and we see people as how God sees them. A lost soul going to a lost eternity. So we have to try our best to grab them, pull them away from that domination. And so Jesus saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion. Compassion is that you He was sorry for them and willing to help them. Now, sometimes we don't have compassion on each other. We vex and we turn our face from each other instead of having that compassion, that compassionate attitude towards them. You're sorry for them, what they're going through, and willing to help. That is compassion. And that is what Jesus did. And he gave what he had. He shared the gospel into the villages and the cities. He preached the gospel to them, and he healed their sick bodies, their diseases. And so he shared what he had. We also need to share what we have. We might not have wealth, but we have the Word of God.
Amen.
We have the Word of God to share with those. And he prescribed something. He prescribed prayer. Pray the Lord of harvest. And so, if we don't have the opportunity to speak to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, we can pray for that person. Amen. We can pray for that family. We can pray for others, people who we rub shoulders with day after day. Instead of gossiping, let's pray for them.
Amen.
Gossiping is not a sin that has come up recently. Way back in the 4th century, in the Church of Rome, they had gossiping. And so it was way back, and through the years, people will be gossiping. And I give you a clue. If in the neighborhood, people are gossiping, when they get saved and come into the church, what would be the sin?
Gossiping.
So we have to guard ourselves. We have to arm ourselves with the Word of God. And as Pastor mentioned, that we are fighting a spiritual battle.
Amen.
We are in a warfare. You know how many of us this morning didn't want to come out under the blanket the comforter. We'd be so comfortable there in today's church that I could remain here. But then it is a battle that we are going through. And we need to be victorious at all times.
Hallelujah.
Paul the Apostle said that this is our vocation. Not vacation. Vocation meaning that this is our job. We are serving God. We are servants of God. And so we work for Him. The payday is coming. When we want to reign with Him in heaven.
Hallelujah.
So, my little encouragement to us today, continue to worship the Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
Continue to serve God's people.
Amen.
And then, let us make efforts to get people saved. Let us make efforts. So next year, if Pastor invite me, I come in myself to see the growth of this congregation.
Yeah.
Amen, my brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
No offense. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. The Word of God was quick and powerful. Let's put that word into practice. Listen, don't let nobody, what the Bible said, take heed, remember what I